This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 25 in a series on the book of Exodus. This message is taken from Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 18, and is titled, Downtime for the Uptime, What a Sacred Stop Can Do for You. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Before we look into the Word of God again, let's bow our heads and hearts. Our Father, it is good to come into your presence today as your people on the first day of the week, to start it out right, to come and worship and to focus on you and to be quiet. And Lord, we need you. We need your majesty, your holiness, your mystery. We need to know of your power and your kindness and your grace. Lord, we bring our lives before you. Lord, you know every one of us here. You know all of the needs. You know the people who are absolutely emotionally drained right now. The ones who are here but hanging on by a thread. They're tired. You know those who are excited about how life is going right now. And you know, for them, it's great. It's a good time, Lord. They want to hear from you too. We all need to hear from you. And so we pray as we come before you today that we would meet you, Lord, in your mystery and your awe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we would hear your voice, that you'd talk to us, that you would, as we make this sacred stop today, break through the hardness of our minds and our hearts, make our souls more porous to you today. Give us what we need for another week. Be honored and glorified, though, Lord. We lift up your name today. And we pray now, as we do look into your word, that you would take it and you would apply it. And you would give us more of yourself than we've received recently. We pray for the one who teaches, that you'd forgive him his sins. And use one, Lord, who is finite, that we might understand your infinite truth. And Lord, today as we go into another week, we would not forget that today is not only a day where we remember that you are set apart, but that human life is set apart too. And on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we remember, Lord, ministries such as True Life Choice and others that work so hard to keep it in front of the people in our culture, that human life is made in your image. How we pray that would continue. How we pray that we would understand that more and more and give you honor and praise for those precious lives. Now speak to us, we pray, as we pray in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Exodus, because we're continuing our study in the book of Exodus. And on Sundays when we stop, we're reminded that life gets so busy. And if you don't stop, if you don't slow down, your life can be busy, it can be hectic, it can be just like this. Is this your life? Is that how you feel? Some of you are reeling a little bit today because your life is so busy. And if we could zoom in on your faces, there would be some stress involved there. We'd see stress lines, some stress lines that you didn't have last week. I tell young preachers when I talk to them, I say, listen, when you're preaching, don't worry about the nonverbal communication that comes back to you when you look around the congregation. Don't worry about that, because, you know, some of you guys are so stressed out. You're not thinking about me, and you're trying to get through today. You're thinking about the stress and the strain and the difficulties that you face. And life can be really busy. And when we run and gun so much, and when we don't take a sacred stop, when we never slow down, we lose a lot. We lose a lot. We lose perspective. We lose peace of mind, mental health, intimacy with those who are near us. You know, that intimacy means I know who you are at a deep level and I accept you. And we lose that intimacy when we're moving so fast through life. We hit a wall. And when you hit that wall sometimes by being too busy, too stressed, too strained, you just can't carry on. You end up making bad decisions. You ever made a bad decision? Sure. I'd love to have an open mic right now and just have you all come up and just one by one make me feel better I've made so many dumb decisions, bad decisions, and I've learned that when you're tired and stressed and strained, that is not the time to make a major decision in your life, right? Dora Wilson in 1981, she looked out of her window and she saw her neighbor's Persian rugs, priceless Persian rugs, going into a truck, being loaded in there by some guys. And she leaned out the window and said, "Where are you guys taking that stuff?" I said, "We're taking them to be cleaned." She says, "Can you take mine?" They said, "Sure." They took it. They never saw him, them, the rugs, the carpets, her money again. Now, I don't know what her emotional state was, but I know when you're stressed out, when you hit a wall, you make bad decisions. And you're just like me, probably. A life with no downtime means a life with no uptime. That's what I've learned. I've learned as you study this Sabbath issue, and we're going to be reading on that again, a life with no downtime means there's really no uptime. Now, you're here today because you obviously see that this is important. And that's what he's dealing with the Israelites as he talks about having some downtime so you can have some uptime. Do you know what life is like going 100 miles an hour? You don't sightsee very much. You don't have much joy. I remember this past year in 2000, I'll never forget it. In 2007, some of the guys from Willow Creek went hunting in Argentina. It was a great trip. And on the way back to the airport in Buenos Aires, we were being driven in a van by a young Argentine who was hell-bent on setting the world record from the Pampas region to through the suburbs, through the city, to the Buenos Aires airport. It was not a bueno time for me, I want you to know. We were going, I don't know how fast we were going. We saw two accidents on the way in to Buenos Aires, and there was nobody up walking around. I think there, when you get into accident, you die. But I found this, that when I'm sitting in this van going 100 miles an hour, I can't see the city. I can't see anything. It's a blur. That's the way life is when you're going so fast. You don't know what's going on. I wonder, I think sometimes when my life is going so fast, I wonder, am I missing today what God really wants to show me today? I'm going too quick. It's so tightly scheduled. There's no margin in my life. I'm wondering, how much am I missing? Because I'm going so fast. That trip riding in that van reminded me what it's probably like when people are driving with me. And our life is extremely busy. Yeah, it's the way American culture is, isn't it? It's so busy. I think that in American culture, I think what Satan has done, and when we get home, we'll find out if I'm right or if I'm wrong on this. I don't know. But I think in American culture, the devil is in the opportunities. In some culture, the devil is in the privation. In America, sometimes I think he's in the prosperity. We have so much, we feel guilty when we don't take advantage of everything. There's things I have to do, want to do, have to do, got to do, can't not do. Feel guilty if I don't take advantage of it. We're so busy. And when I get that way, it just ruins my life. Our life is like that. And like one author said, when we get so busy, not only do we make bad decisions, we involve ourselves in what he called little think. Little think. We think little thoughts. We don't think big thoughts. We become little people. That's why I love what Jeff did today in leading us into worship, to raise the bar for us, to make us think, to slow down, to sing a song like "Holy, Holy, Holy," slow, and to think of the majestic God of the universe, and to remember how big he is, and that you don't have the answers for everything, and I don't have the answers for everything, and together we come into the presence of the one who does. Majesty, we need that. Because we need to care about our hearts. And Proverbs 4 is so powerful. This passage of Scripture is just so important. Above all else, the proverb writer says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other words, what comes out of our heart dictates your life. And that's what he's talking to the Israelites about today when he gets back to the whole subject of the Sabbath. So let's talk about it. Here it is, Exodus 31, 12 through 18. He's talking about the Sabbath with some teeth in it. Listen. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from all the people. For 6 days, work is to be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death." The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. And when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. When I read that, I'm not all wild about what happens if you violate the Sabbath. But we need to talk about it because it is a powerful text, and it does point us to this whole reality of God's calling Israel for a sacred stop. Now let me give you background real quick, because this text comes after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of what we've been talking about for the past week. You remember what we've been talking about? We've been talking about the, anybody remember? Tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, there was all this furniture. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the table of showbread. There was the holy place, the Holy of Holies. We've been talking about all of those things. And Moses, they haven't been built yet. You said, well, wait a minute. You've been talking about it for weeks. I know. But all of that stuff hasn't been built yet. Moses is on Mount Sinai, and he's been on Mount Sinai for over a month now. God has given him all the detail for all of that tabernacle, all of those things. And then, this is what gets me. It hasn't all been built yet, and he ends all of that discussion and all those incredible pieces of furniture with this study on the Sabbath. This is what he ends that whole section with. Observe the Sabbath. That's crazy that he does that, but that's exactly what he does. And so Moses has been trying to write this all down, trying to keep it in his head, and then he's supposed to go down and give the Ten Commandments to the people. The Sabbath was given because it was so important. It was a sign of two things. The Sabbath was a sign of the covenant of grace, and it was a sign of the fact that God had created the heavens and the earth. It was a sign of the covenant of grace. I rescued you out of Egyptian bondage, and so I want you to remember 1 and 7, that I delivered you and that you're free. And catch this, that I sanctify you, I set you apart, I make you holy. It's not your work that makes you holy. He wants the Israelites to know how they get pure. God makes them pure, not themselves, not their works. And I think that some scholars are right when they say this, that after telling all of what the Israelites are to build in the tabernacle, that's good work, isn't it? Yeah, it's good. Isn't it good to build the tabernacle of God? He says to them, yeah, now while you're building this tabernacle, you observe the Sabbath. Don't get so wrapped up in holy work, in good work, that you forget to worship. Don't forget me. Don't forget. And so I think that's why he institutes that's there. It's a powerful message for that. And he puts some teeth into this in a powerful way. He says, all right, talk to me now. If you violate the Sabbath back at this time, what happens? It's a capital crime. He says, God's holy. God is just. God will deal with you if you violate the Sabbath. It is a capital crime. You say, how do you explain that? I don't know. I don't know, guys. I've studied this passage for a lot of years. And I'm thinking about teaching it to you this week. And I'm thinking, you know, this is a text that I'm going to not address. And God said, no, I want you to do it. And all I can say is that God is holy, and he tells us what is right. And as my mentor has taught me, he didn't ask my opinion. God is God, and He can tell us whatever He wants, and He can do whatever He wants. And here He sets it out that the Sabbath was so important, that God had to be honored for His gracious deliverance, that to neglect Him is to dishonor Him, and the Israelites needed to not do that. But what helps me on this is that Jesus said the Sabbath, that the man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. So that helps me see that God is concerned for my heart. It's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? All right, now, having said that, I want to interview a Sabbath breaker. Jeff, would you come up to the front, please, for a second? Jeff Vogan, our wonderful worship director. I appreciate this, but Jeff, frankly, I was talking about you last week, and I was thinking about you last week.
I know, I can't take a week off.
You can't even take, if you love Jesus, you'd serve Him 24/7 and every Sunday, and really, before we get to the real stuff, where were you last week?
I was running a marathon.
You're running a marathon.
Yep.
On the Lord's, the Disney Marathon.
Yeah.
All right. And that's, is running a marathon a good thing?
Oh, yeah.
Wow. That's pretty good.
We could put that up when it's about time for your sermon to finish. But just put that up there.
You probably want to put it up right now, don't you? Yeah, yeah. You're not getting out of this, man.
I'm a little
You're
nervous. No, it says death twice in there.
Death. I know. Are you feeling
you to
a little?
Check the original Hebrew.
Are you feeling a little fear right now?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, good. Well, you ought to. Because that's where it is. Now,
where's the walking tall guys?
Yeah.
Where's Kelly Boaz?
The deacons are getting ready to haul him off to the back. We've got a fire pit out there just for you. How long did you train for this thing?
About 6 months.
6 months. Yeah. How far is the marathon?
It's 26.2 miles.
You ran 26.2 miles all at once. Did you stop ever?
Nope, didn't stop. Took me almost four and a half hours. Well, it says 4:34 up there, but it took me 6 minutes just to get to the start. There were 18,000 people in this race.
How many finished?
12,000 and some.
12, okay. If I do my math right, about 6,000 didn't finish, so you were one of those that did.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I came in like 2,830-something.
That's pretty good. Would you rather have him running, if he's going to break the Sabbath, would you rather have him running a marathon or going out and robbing a store? Huh? No, right. Okay, so is it a bad thing? Was he doing a bad thing?
Help me out here.
His job may be on the line on this. Okay, wasn't a bad thing. Wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing, actually. Good thing. You're amazing. You're in great, great shape. I can't believe you ran 26 miles, and that's really good. But now, you still broke the Sabbath. How do you feel about that?
I'm waiting for the rest of the story. Well, what are you doing today? I mean, you're working today, right? It's not a lot of work. It's just blah, blah, but...
I appreciate that. I'm going to overlook that because I'm a gracious man. But tell me, anything happen on that journey that we ought to know about?
Well, I don't really feel like I was breaking the Sabbath. I was praying more last Sunday than I do most Sundays. But I have a cool story, if you'd let me share it. I was running, you're talking about the wall, or just being so busy that sometimes you hit a wall. Well, runners know if you run long distance races, they talk about the wall. And for me, the wall where your body starts eating itself away, there's not enough sugar there. And it happened after mile 21. I had still 5 miles to go, and I felt pretty good. And then all of a sudden, I started getting chills. I thought, well, this isn't a good thing. And so I pull my long sleeves down. I'm trying to keep warm while I'm running in the Florida heat. But at that time, I started praying more and more. And I found out later that my mom was praying for me right at that time in a big way, because she was getting text messages in church automatically sent to her.
So your mom was breaking the Sabbath too, sort of?
No, she was in church.
Oh, okay, okay.
But she was texting.
Okay.
When you go past the mile markers, they would automatically send out emails, and they stopped for her like at mile 10 or 13 She's like, something happened to Jeff. And so she started praying, prayed specifically that God's angels would just come around me and support me, protect me, whatever was going on in this race. She was nervous about that. And so we figured out it was about that time where I hit the wall. She's praying for me. And then this lady comes up running next to me and begins to pass me and slowly.
A lady?
Yeah, a lady. She was buff. I mean,
okay. Just trying to get the story right.
There was one lady that ran past me earlier in the race and said, "I run like a girl. Try to catch me." but this one, she came by me and she looked at me like she knew me, or she's trying to figure out if she knew me. And she looks and smiles. And most time, you're not looking at people while you're running. You just, God, get me through this. And so she looked and smiled and just kind of came in front of me. And on the back of her shoulder, on her shirt, it said Isaiah 40:31, and that's all it said. And in college, my wife and I had memorized a song based on Isaiah 40, so I'm going through that song, and but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And I just felt like God just came around me at that point and said, I'm going to get you through this, and it's going to be okay. And at 5 miles, the chills went away. I started to run. I was inspired. And I'm not lying. I looked up, and just as I was going through that, those who hope in the Lord will renew, they'll soar on wings as eagles. Right above me was this huge, majestic, with outstretched wings, circling this, well, it was a buzzard. I can't lie. It wasn't an eagle. It was a buzzard. So pick up my pace. I'm not dead yet. But yeah, God's got a sense of humor, and somebody told me that in the original Hebrew, it's really just a large winged bird anyway. So I'm good with that.
Could have been a vulture.
Could have
been a vulture.
So,
was he doing a good thing even though he was doing it on the Sabbath? Huh? Yeah. Let's give him a round of applause for letting me abuse him. Thank you. The question is, should Jeff feel guilty based on what I taught you? Should he feel guilty? Let's finish sermon.
Finish this, please.
You see, because this is so important for us to understand. We study these things from the Old Testament. We study them and we try to apply them in the new, in our day and age. And what we do is we fill each other with guilt, and we don't understand that so often what God is doing is something bigger than we ever understood. And in the Sabbath in the Old Testament, he says, you guys need a rest. You guys need a sacred stop. In the new, we see that, well, in the Sabbath, we see not only that the Sabbath was set up after creation. It was a creation ordinance. You got to rest. We see it was also set up with Israel, but we need to see that in Jesus Christ, the Sabbath, and this will answer the question, should Jeff feel guilty? The Sabbath is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, the writer says this, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest, God's rest, still stands, let us be careful that none of you have be found to have fallen short of it, of God's rest. For we have also had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. You see, in the Old Testament times, the Israelites rested just because God rested. In the New Testament time, when the gospel of Christ comes in, a lot of the people who became Christians and rested from working for their salvation, then we're thinking, well, maybe we need to go back to the law of the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews was written to a church filled with Jewish Christians who were thinking, we've accepted Jesus by faith, we've gotten grace, but now maybe we need to do all these things to impress God. Keep the Sabbath. Follow the dietary regulations. We got to do all of these things. We got to work too, because God won't accept us without our works. And the writer of the Hebrews says, don't go back to that kind of life. The Sabbath, you see, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because those who trust in Him for salvation rest from their work. That's what Romans 4:5 says. Listen. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So the writer to the Hebrews says, When we come to faith in Christ, we rest from our works of trying to impress God. Should Jeff be taken out and stoned? No. Some of you want to talk about that with me later. We can. But no, the answer is no. He should not be afraid. Why? Because Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath. Do we still need a sacred stop? Should we still worship? Yeah. But see, worship is extended more than just one day a week. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it's every day. All day. Everything we do is worship. And then, so on this first day of the week, we remember the resurrection. We remember the covenant of grace. We remember all that we have. We're set free. And if we're not here, we're not here. Do we still need to get here to connect? Sure, when we can, we do that. Here are the benefits. Here are the benefits of a sacred stop on a weekly basis. Number one, you look up and worship. I hope that when you come here on the first day of the week and you think about all that you have in Christ, you look up and worship because God is the one that you need for your soul. There's so many needs in this church. I've got pages and pages of prayer requests. And I try to pray for them every day. I know there's so many needs. And every week I come to the end of myself again. And God says, Pete, you don't think you're the Savior here, do you? Well, no, but I'm trying to be. Well, stop it. The needs are too big. They need me. And so in worship, you have the opportunity to come and say, He is bigger than people, bigger than the economy. I am what they need. I am what you need. You remember who created the planet and has given the instructions for it. When we come, we remember that the Word really has the instructions for it. And this world is so complex. I can't fix it. I love to listen to the results on, the Nevada caucus and what's going on in South Carolina. I like all that. I'm a news junkie. I like that, just like you. A friend came up after the last week's service and said, who should I vote for? I told you this last week. I still am not sure yet, but I'll tell you when it's time. It's so complex. God's in charge. But I need to remember that. There are three things. When we come to worship, there are three things that I do not want to do here. I don't want to merely entertain you. I don't want to manipulate you. And I don't want to give you a moralistic sermon. Do these three good things. I want you to go out of here having looked up, remembering grace, and walk out of here knowing that if you break the Sabbath like he broke the Sabbath, you're forgiven. Well, actually, he didn't break the Sabbath. And that sometimes Satan likes to bring an overactive guilt complex and have you live out of guilt when there is nothing you could have done to control whatever that situation was. When you leave here, though, I want you to know that you're his and it is he that sanctifies you. Not your work, not yourself. It's him. A weekly stop also gives us the priorities. The priorities. Our administrator, Jeff Smith, instituted a new thing for the staff. I call it 8:55. 5 minutes before 9, no matter when you got here or when you're supposed to be here, the staff meets in the break room. If you call at 8:55, you won't get any of us because we're in the break room. And we go around in a circle and we say the number one priority for that day. What's the number one priority? I love that. I love it. Because I like to hear what our staff is doing for their number one priority. That's not their only thing they got to do. Better not be. I pay to keep them busy. But we've got to live with priorities. You can't do everything. And what that 8:55 makes me do is think, what is my number one priority? Sunday can be that for us. Lord, what do you want this week for me? It's great that you come and worship, but after you worship, after your mind has sort of been washed by the Word a little bit, after you've gotten a chance to look up, after you've gotten graced and know that you're loved and it's not about performance, then you can go home and you can say, what do you want me to focus on this week? What's the priority? I need that. That's what gives me life. A sacred stop will give you power over worry. Archibald Hart put it this way. We tend to worry most over things we have least control. Are you like that? I'm totally like that. It's the things I can least control that I worry the most about. I come Sunday morning and look up. He says, relax. I'm in charge. And then it's time for a rest, a sacred stop. Can also result later in the afternoon in a sacred nap, if that's what you need. Take it. How do you retrofit for this? How do you get your life focused on it? Understand the reasons and the benefits for a sacred stop, like we've talked about today, number two. And you're here, you're doing this, but expand your thinking on this and pass the word. Pray for willingness to do this, even though there is so much competing to keep you busy. You all could go home and be busy the rest of the day on your computers, or whatever, at work. I know. I've talked to a friend at lunch this week. I said, How many hours a week do you work? He said, 70. He goes, but I don't miss church. So why? He said, I need it. He needs it. I need it. You need it. talk with your family about Sunday priorities. Reschedule what you do and when you do it. Guys, this some spiritual leadership. Sometimes that's not easy. But it's a good thing to lead your family in this. If you don't know Christ, what I want you to get more than anything else is that we are about being at rest and at peace with God. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, what we want for you more than anything else is to be at rest with God. Not at war, not fighting Him. I would like to entertain you more, but I'm not very good at that. What you need is God in your life. He's the only one that can answer the big issues inside. Help you deal with the past. Help you look forward to the future. Downtime gives you uptime. And we want you to know the living God of the universe. Receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and He will put you at peace with God. I love this picture of the marathoners because as I think about this, I think about these guys, I think these guys don't accomplish anything big until first they've rested. They've worked hard, but they got to rest. Put things in perspective. Get power. See, if you get some downtime, and listen to God's priorities for your life. Not my priorities, God's priorities. Then maybe, just maybe, you'll be able to run a race you never thought you could run. And finish. Like Jeff did. It's not about guilt, it's about grace. It's about God caring for your heart. And today, you say, I keep Sunday, but do you understand He cares about your heart? Tell Him what you're feeling and thinking today. He knows anyway, but let Him know that you know He's listening. Because the Sabbath was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. And in it, as we stop, we get to look up, and He opens our heart, and He says, here's what's for you for the next week. Rest. Then tomorrow we'll go out and make it happen. Take it to heart. Let's pray. If you've been moving so fast, you don't know what you even think anymore. If you've hit a wall and you're ready to give up, in the silence of your heart right now, tell Him. Say, Father, I'm so mentally tired. I'm so emotionally fatigued right now. I don't even know what I think anymore. Help me to hear Your voice. You see, it may not be that God isn't speaking, but that busyness has made it hard to hear. Father, help us to hear you for this week. Forgive us. Set us free in the downtime today. Prepare us to run tomorrow. As we pray these things, in Jesus' name, amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.